Okay, so we said this love is a sacrificial love. It's spontaneous. It's also self-giving. Remember we said self-giving? It's actually, this kind of love cares nothing about the cost. It doesn't matter what the cost is, because the husband chooses to give to his wife whether there's any personal gain for doing so or not. And then third, it's an active love, right? It acts to meet her needs and continues to act to meet her needs, whether there's any, because there's always something that a wife needs, is care for this wife. So it's spontaneous, self-giving, and an active love. We also said this kind of love is not self-generated, right? What's necessary is to be filled with the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit that actually produces this kind of love, because this is not a normal love. This is not a natural kind of love. This is a supernatural kind of love. And then second, the husband's love models Christ's sanctifying love for his wife. Remember we said Jesus sanctified the church to be his bride, and then he works to prepare her for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so we spent some time looking at what that means for the husband to do that. And we said Jesus actually intends husbands to be one of the chief means by which he prepares wives for this wedding feast. And so the husbands are given this privilege of being a part of what Jesus is doing to prepare the bride. So part of it is the husband's love for his wife. Okay, so husbands are for that reason to be concerned for their eternal welfare, or I should be saying our wives' eternal welfare, and their ongoing spiritual growth, right? So because Jesus is actually the one preparing her, but he's preparing her in many ways through the husband. So this is a cooperative effort where the husband is cooperating with Christ to bring this about. And remember, they said the goal is that our wives would have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, so husbands, as we watch how Jesus sanctifies the church generally and us personally, right? So we have to actually observe it. As we watch him sanctify us personally and the church generally, we are actually given the model to follow. Okay? So there's a necessity of observing how does Christ sanctify us individually, and how does Christ sanctify his church. Jesus is obviously concerned about both our sin and our righteousness, right? So he teaches us what's sinful and he teaches us what's righteous. So he is, and so husbands are to be as concerned about the sin and righteousness of their wives, because Christ is concerned about it for us. So he's delegated this authority to us. And so we have to use that authority, but we have to be careful that we don't abuse that authority. Because if we fail to lead, there will be no sanctification going on, at least on our part, to help our wives. But if we can also abuse that authority, we can also abuse that authority. And so that can hinder sanctification because of the kind of atmosphere that an abusive kind of authority can bring. So now, let's talk next about the husbands having further clarity about this ministry to our wives by comparing it to how we care for our own bodies. And that's what Paul's going to deal with next. So we need a volunteer to read verses 28 to 33.
I got it. Mm-hmm. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, so there's a moral obligation there. It's the word ought. The husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And so we're actually to model our love for them in the way that we care and provide for our own bodies. Okay? So the point of this text is that our wives are actually part of us. That we are part of each other. So that understanding then makes it as reasonable to care for her as it is to care for ourselves. In fact, if we understand this truth rightly, it would actually be irrational to not care for them. It would be irrational to not care for them. Look, as verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Okay? We care for our own physical bodies because our body is part of what makes us us, right? So since wives are part of us, to love them is completely rational. To love them and to practice this love is completely rational. Let me illustrate what I think is being said in this text. A couple summers, I have a flowering crab apple tree in my backyard, and it has branches that go everywhere. So I'm out there, I had a brand new pruning tool, and I'm clipping along, and I'm trying to hurry because it's getting dark. And all of a sudden I go, clip, and I'm going, oh, wow. I just cut out a chunk of my finger, right? Chunk about that big. And I got blood going everywhere. All of a sudden it was gone. I mean, there's nothing hanging there. There's just nothing. It's just an open wound, and I'm bleeding like crazy. The tree trimming was now over. I cleaned that finger. I nursed it. I cared for it. I kept it clean. I made sure I didn't bump it. I didn't, I kept it dry. I made sure it was healing properly. I tenderly cared for that finger for 2 to 3 weeks. And it hurt. It hurt. Now, let me tell you what I did not do or say to that finger. I didn't just look at it and shrug my shoulders and move on. Right? I didn't say, well, that's your problem. Or you can do whatever you want. Or you got yourself into this problem, now you can get yourself out of it. Or you do your thing and I'll do mine. Right? I actually moved toward that finger and I took care of it. Let me tell you what else I did not do or say. Can't you get anything right? Right? It was stupid, wouldn't it? Or, you're always causing me trouble. Or, I'm sick of your complaining and giving me this throb story. Okay. Okay. I mean, after all I've done for you, and this is what you give me? I mean, honestly, at this point, I'm thinking about getting out of this relationship. I'm thinking about going in and get the loppers, and I'm going to cut you. I'm just going to divorce you. Right? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? But doesn't it illustrate that we care for our bodies? We are to care for our wives the very same way. Husbands. I'm looking at husbands. I should be looking at husbands. I shouldn't be looking at wives. I should be looking at the husbands. Anyway, I used the authority to take care of that finger. But I didn't abuse that authority by, doing any harm to that finger.
Terry, didn't you lay hands on it?
I lay hands on it? I cared for it because it was part of my body, right? It just sounds so obvious, right? I mean, you think about it in that kind of a metaphor. But that's the point of this text. Husbands are to think about and relate to our wives in the same way. They are part of us, husbands. So, her wounds are whose wounds? My wounds, right? Her sorrows are what? My sorrows, right? Her fears are my fears. Her loneliness is my loneliness. Her questions are my questions. Her struggles are my struggles. All because she and I are part of this one body. We are one flesh. And verse 29 actually calls us to nourish and cherish our wives at least as much as we nourish and cherish our endangered finger. At least as much as our endangered finger, and probably more. You think about it, what we do with our heart. If we had heart troubles or cancer, we are taking care of it. Or any other vital organ for that matter. Now, of course, this implies that, husbands, that we are living with our wives in an understanding way so that we know, remember, if it's her wounds or are my wounds, I got to know what her wounds are. Okay, and I got to know what her sorrows are. I got to know what her fears are. I got to know, you know, is she lonely? What is she lonely about? What's going on? Weaknesses and struggles. They can't become ours unless we know them, unless there's a relationship going on. There's living with them in an understanding way. Right? So with that in mind, then, husbands are employed by the Lord to nourish our wives in the same way that we nourish our own bodies. The word nourish here means to feed, provide for, care for. In other words, and it's not just physical. I mean, it is physical. We meet physical needs like we do our own. 1 Corinthians 7 calls husbands to provide for their wives' sexual needs, but also other physical needs. I think I put 1 Timothy 5:8 in your notes. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I think that one is probably the one that's probably the easiest to take care of, is providing physical needs. Although even that we can actually go astray there. The word nourish here doesn't refer only though to physical. It also refers to emotional and spiritual and in the mental realm. It's whether encouragement or comfort or simply a physical presence. Just it's a concern for and a desire to be with and a desire to meet the needs of our wives. Of course, our example here is Christ, right? He does this for us in every realm as well. Psalm 23. Think about what Jesus as our good shepherd does. The Lord is our shepherd. He makes me lie down. There's rest, right? So he teaches us how to lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters. Right? There's a calming effect that he has. He provides. He cares for. He nourishes. He goes after. He shepherds, right? All the things. So Jesus is our perfect example of this. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Right? There's a care. There's just a reaching out to meet the needs of his people. And think about this. When he meets those needs, is he stingy? Anything but, right? Isn't he just completely generous? Husbands are actually provide for our wives with at least as much energy and focus and generosity as Christ does, right? So by understanding his ministry to us and the way he does it and how generous he is and how faithful he is and how ongoing it is, we actually imitate him and we actually please him by the way we care for our bride because we're seeking to model his love for his bride. Now, which implies then that the husbands, we have to be careful that we're not seeking to fulfill our desires for this or that before we meet our wife's needs. Remember, this is because who comes first, right? Husbands, I mean, this is about. I don't want to get into that story. That would not be. Let's just say that I wasn't as careful about meeting Pam's needs as I ought to have been. Let's just say it that way. There should have been regrets about, you know, not being as generous as I could have been or as providing as I could have been. So we have to be careful that we're purposely being generous that way. I'm going to put you on the spot, guys. There's one of these questions. Would our wives say that we are as generous or even more generous in providing for them as we are in providing for ourselves? Because, huh? You what?
I'll say Kent is.
Kent is? What a guy.
Matt is.
Matt is too. Good.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So I guess it was the wives to answer.
Yeah, and then you can go further and say, would Jesus say that you are as generous toward her as or more generous toward her than meeting our own desires and needs first. I mean, here's the reality. Jesus promises to help us be this way because he calls us to follow his example, and then he promises to make his grace abound to us to do this very thing. And will it have been worth it? Are we going to get, no one gets to the end of the life and say, I loved my wife too much. I cared for them too much. Right? No one gets to the end of the life and says that. So, Jesus promises to help us be generous, be ready to meet those needs and observe those needs and to recognize and fulfill those needs. So in addition, so that's the idea of by nourishing. Then there's the idea of cherishing. What do you think cherish? Well, I think I might have put it in your notes, right? To heat, to keep warm. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. I think it just provides such a great picture. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's the word, tenderly cares. I mean, you watch a mother with a newborn child. What do you see? Guys, we have been watching this, right? What do we see when we watch a newborn or a mother caring for a newborn?
Love.
And care and attentiveness and making sure that there's, diapers are changed and food and nourished and warm and not in any kind of danger, right? So this is, she's making sure that baby is cared for. In fact, wouldn't it be almost, it's unthinkable for a mom to do anything else, right? It would be unthinkable. So the word really here is dealing with our attitude toward our wives. That's the kind of attitude. It's unthinkable that we would not meet the needs of our wives. So it's treating her as both a treasure and as something, as someone or something precious. So it's like time spent, as well as it's not just time, it's the kind of time. It's treating her as someone precious to us, like a nursing mother with a newborn. It is so attentive and warm and there and ready to meet those needs. You think there are any ways that husbands can miss the mark here? You want to volunteer any? I'm sorry?
Football season.
Football, that's one of those things. pastors can get in trouble, right? By ministry. Hobbies, sports, TV, work. There's all kinds of ways to miss this mark. Which means we have to be observing. How am I doing? Am I treating my wife? Am I cherishing her? How about relationally? Right, there's things like ministry and sports and hobbies and TVs and work can keep us away from them at a distance. How about relationally? What kind of things would be failures, if you want to say it that way?
Attitudes,
right? Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Right? The way to not be embittered is to love them. Okay? So there's blowing up, climbing up. Wouldn't there be something terribly wrong if a nursing mother started yelling and screaming at the newborn? Right? This is what we're called to. We're called to treat this our wives as someone who's precious, or to scream at the newborn because they're hungry, scream at the newborn because they're wet, or whatever. It's like, well, that would be ridiculous to do something like that. So she has patience with the child and seeks to meet that child's needs. So the husbands are modeled that same kind of the idea is we can cherish or actually fail to cherish our wives by the way we use our words or don't use our words. Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
I've often heard the expression, it's not what you say, it's how you say it.
Okay. Yes, and there's, but it's all, it is both, yeah, both. Because if it's ridicule,
especially how you say it,
yeah.
Love there, it's
yeah. Yeah, for instance, like ridicule and belittling words and tone, right, mm-hmm. or using words that are intended to dominate or to manipulate or to put them in their place, right? So there's lots of ways of missing the mark on husbands loving their wives. What would success mean? What would a success look like then? That's right. One purpose. You're pursuing her spiritual good as well as her emotional good, as well as her physical good, as well as her mental good. It's good. It's seeking her good in every way. This is why it's active. This is why it's not only spontaneous. It's not only self-giving. It's active. It is a constant, purposeful awareness. What needs does my wife have? How can I... And how can I serve her? How can I love her? How can I care for her? So guys, this is really a kind of personal question, but do you have a sense that Jesus cherishes you that way? Do you have a sense that Jesus cherishes you that way?
You're talking about a sense like feeling, like do you feel that he does? Or
there's
I know that he does.
There's a
difference.
Right. And a comfort in knowing that he does, and a why am I asking that question?
We have to be constantly reminded.
We do. But if you're confident in Christ cherishing you, aren't
you? Give that confidence to our wife.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It will come out. Huh? Say again. That's right. That's exactly right. And so we have to cultivate an understanding of his love for us. And he does, nonstop, without interruption. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he delights to do us good. Does that truth encourage you, strengthen you, hold you? He delights to do us good. Why do we have trouble with that? I'm asking the guys here. Why do we have trouble with that? Because we're guys.
We want to fix everything.
Or I don't need any help.
Yeah.
I don't need any.
Yeah, we like to be in charge.
Bootstrap theology.
It's hard to fill this role. Kept that role from the guy.
Yes. And it's hard to accept it, and yet we must. In fact, this is what the God of the universe has employed us to do, because he loves us and put us into ministry and put us into service and put us into being used by him in this world to bring glory to him. I'm going to have to hurry up because I'm going to not get my lesson done. But, you understand, we have to cultivate an awareness of the love of Christ for us, that he cherishes us, that he delights to do us good. Because if you have that, you will be strengthened, and you will be taught then how to care for and minister to your wife in the same way. How does Jesus cherish you? How does Jesus cherish his church?
The spontaneous self-giving act of
the That's right. That's right. Doesn't he tell us? I have loved you and I gave myself up for you. That is he puts it in words. He states it in words. I love you and I've given myself up for you. And I'm eager to present you before me, faultless, at the throne, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're part of that bride, and he delights to prepare us, present us, and is working to accomplish that despite our being unaware of it, despite our resistance to it, despite our failures along the way. He continually expresses his love, and he continually, spontaneously, self-givingly, and actively loves us. What does Jesus do when we're downcast? You ever been lifted up? Has Jesus ever lifted your spirits, lifted your head? When you're troubled, he does what? When you're confused, what does he do? Is he? Are you receiving it, huh? Right? When we're troubled, he comforts us. When we're confused, he gives us guidance. He clarifies. When we're in danger, he protects, he defends, he rescues. When we're discouraged, he encourages us with truth. Right? So he doesn't just create us. He doesn't just die for the church and then leave us on our own. He brought us to himself and then continues to build us up and strengthen us and shape us and encourage us and equip us. And he continues to supply all of our needs because he loves us. He continues to supply all of our needs because he loves us. And he goes beyond whatever all that we could ever ask or think. Husbands, that's us. We should be going on beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And by the way, doesn't he do it even without our asking? He does it even without our asking. He just knows we need it. And verse 30 tells us exactly why Jesus both nourishes and cherishes his bride, the church, because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. The we in verse 30 is every Christian. So Jesus cherishes not only the body as a group, but each member individually. Husbands, that means Jesus cherishes our wives. Right? Jesus cherishes our wives. And we're actually learning to cherish her as he does, because he's delegated part of this task to us, and he's equipping us for this very ministry. Let me give you a target, guys, that our wives would be able to say, yes, we had troubles. Yes, we made mistakes. But you know what? In it all, my husband thought of me. He cared about how my life was going. Jesus has blessed me with a husband who has nourished and cherished me. And he did it with eagerness, and he did it with tenderness. I'm ratcheting it up, okay? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we're going to see in just a minute why this is so important. By the way, can Jesus do that? Can Jesus teach us to do that? Can Jesus so work in us that that's going to be the outcome at the end of life? That our wives would say, he cherished me, he nourished me, and he did it with eagerness and tenderness. He does, right? He promises to do that. We just have to receive it. We need to learn from him, observe, imitate him, and follow his example. Okay? So far we've looked at love's descriptions and actions in verses 25 to 30. Next, we're going to look at love's primary goals, and they're in verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Okay? Verse 31. What are we aiming for in marriage?
Become one flesh.
Okay. Yeah. This is a direct quote from Genesis 2:24. So marriage is meant to reflect God's original design in the very first marriage. We're going back to the very first marriage. So marriage that is to be the supreme permanent love relationship. The supreme permanent love relationship. By the way, there's no other relationship like this. There's no other one flesh relationship in the world. None. This is the only one. So husbands and wives, it's a one flesh. This is foundational to society, actually. So husband and wife are to be so permanently joined together, body and soul, that they become one flesh. They're to be so permanently joined together, body and soul, that they become one flesh. inseparably united, right? The two parts are knit together to conform, to actually form one complete whole, okay? Doesn't mean we come one person, but it's almost as if we're one person. We have unity and agreement and a relationship that is inseparable, is meant to be inseparable, meant to be the picture of a supreme permanent love relationship. We're going to get to why this is important in a minute. In other words, this relationship is to be such that to separate them would to be to damage both. Guys, any of you use JB Weld? You know what JB Weld does, right? It puts things together and you don't get them apart, right? And to try to take them apart would be to destroy both, right? That's the idea. In Matthew 19, Jesus also quoted Genesis 2:24, and then he made this statement: "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God is joined together; let no man separate." In other words, marriage belongs to God. It's defined by God, and it is performed by God. God is the author. It's his institution. He created it. He defined it. It belongs to him. And so no one has the right then to change any of the purposes and plans that God has for marriage. No one has the right to change any of that. No matter what's going on in the world today, gay marriage and whatever you want, whatever other perversion there is to marriage, God says it is still his institution. And it is to be done and lived out in the way that he defines it. So this verse is actually still calling believers to live what he originally planned in them for marriage, even before sin entered the world. In other words, he's calling us to get back to what that relationship would have looked like had there been no sin. Okay. This is and by the way, isn't that what the gospel promises? Doesn't the gospel promise and produce marriages and lives that are being restored to God's original intentions before the fall? Okay? And so the first purpose then or the goal in marriage is this overarching permanent love relationship. And that purpose is connected to the second goal of marriage, and that's in verse 32. What's the second goal?
The picture of Christ.
Yeah, right. It points to the ultimate love relationship in the world. It marriage is to picture the relationship between Christ and his church. By the way, it's a mystery that's now revealed. Okay. Until this letter, this mystery that marriage was a picture of Christ and his church was concealed. But now that Christ has died for the church, created the church, this mystery is now openly revealed. And Paul says clearly, "I'm saying that it, that is marriage, refers to Christ and the church." So this mystery revealed is traced back to God's eternal plan to redeem sinners and make them his people through Christ. So in eternity past, God decided to save sinners through the work of his Son, right? After that, he created marriage as a permanent love relationship. But at that point, there was no, it was still a mystery that it was going to point to Christ and his church. And now, marriage is this living illustration then of the permanent relationship, love relationship between Christ and his church for each other. This is why marriage is to model Christ and his church. So for that reason, that marriage is not primarily for us. Understand? Marriage is not primarily for us. As much of a blessing as there is in marriage, it is not primarily for us. Marriage is to be lived to make known the ultimate love relationship between Christ and his church. The Christ who died for her, gave himself up for her, is now sanctifying her. And so marriage then lived out is to be a picture of Christ and his church. Sorry for the cough. All right. So husbands, you know, this means our that our love for our wives is saying something about Christ and his love for the church. Here's the question. What is it saying? Can somebody in the world look at us as husbands and say, I see Christ and his church? Because that's what's being we're being called to, guys. This is what we're being called to.
Carrie?
Yes.
Some of you know Judy Russell and her sister Mary that died from MS, and she has had that for 40 some odd years. And just reading through the comments that people posted on Facebook, Phil was really a model husband. Mm-hmm. And one of their comments was, you loved her as Christ loved the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, he really was a visible picture of that tender, nourishing care for her.
Right. That's, and you know what? At the end of a life, there's no regret. You know, it's a love that has no regrets, right? Because it will all have been worth it. It was all worth it. does our love for our wives attract the world to Christ? That's what we're. Would they want to be? Would they want to be loved in the same way that we love our wives? Would they see and be drawn to the love of Christ for his church in the way that we love our wives? That's how important marriage is. That's how important it is. This is a daunting task, right? And we can't do it on our own. We cannot do it. It's impossible. This is not natural. This is all supernatural. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because he has died for us to redeem us for himself, and now he has put us into ministry, and he's promised to be all that we need and teach us all that we are to be in marriage. In other words, our marriages cannot tell lies to the world. It has to proclaim truth to the world. It has to proclaim the truth of Christ's love to the world. So our marriages actually can shine as light to that end, to make Christ's love known. Finally, in verse 33, he says, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." I think what's going on, the word "nevertheless," it almost sounds like, the temptation is, since this is a mystery, the temptation might be to think that it's all, this is all God's doing, and he's going to do it, he's going to accomplish it, because we can't do anything, because this is a mystery, in other words, God's going to work it out. But I actually think what's going on here, Paul puts this in, God has Paul write it down, because God intends to make this revealed mystery known by husbands and wives fulfilling their roles. And so, though it is a mystery, and it's a mystery revealed, God is actually, remember we said in Ephesians 3:10, the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So as we live out this wisdom, we're actually making this mystery known. We're making God's wisdom known to the world. So God actually intends for us to be a part of his plan to make this reality known. So this verse, I think, actually summarizes and emphasizes what is most important in marriage. You just summarize it. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves his church, since she is a part of himself. And remember earlier, wives were exhorted to submit to their husbands. Here they're exhorted to respect them. Why do you think there's a change? By the way, what does the word respect mean? Does anybody have another translation?
Fear?
Yes. Fear. Now, I don't think it's a, I know it's not a kind of fear that is a dread, a seeking to be away from them. expresses a reverential respect based on the husband's God-given a position of authority. Okay? So why would Paul change, you go from submit to your husbands to respect your husbands? Okay, it's reverence for Christ himself, okay?
I think they go together.
Yes. If you reverence, if you respect your husband, if you're purposely respecting your husband, you're going to submit to the authority. Right?
Gladly.
Right. Right. And you, what, and what is it you respect? The office, the delegated authority from God to that husband. Okay. So if the wife respects the husband's delegated authority, she will receive his leadership over her, because she respects the office. She respects what God is doing through this office. And that's what submission is. It's actually receiving this leadership of the husband for the wife. And again, note, there's no conditions placed on these commands. The husband is to love his wife regardless of whether she willingly submits to his leadership. Similarly, the wife is to submit to and respect her husband whether or not he loves her as Christ loved the church. Okay? There's no qualifiers. And it is in this way, then, that marriage is going to reveal Christ in the church, as both husband and wife are fulfilling, seeking to fulfill their roles as it laid out in Ephesians 5. This is the marriage will actually reveal then Christ and the church. This is monumental stuff that we've been dealing with here. Husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to and respecting their husbands. This is how Christ and his church is one of the main ways that Christ and his church is made known to the world. Okay, questions, comments. Anybody want to run?
And MacArthur's None Other book, mm-hmm.
Okay.
He tells us that the picture of Christ and the bride of Christ is really what the Bible's all about.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. We as the church and the bride of Christ are as God's gift to Christ.
We are.
And then when that's consummated, we become God's or Christ's gift back to his Father.
Right.
And, I mean, that's quite a picture.
It is.
It's a love story.
And if we can hang on to that and hold on to that and remember that, we will have purpose and clarity for all of life.
That's what it's about.
Exactly right. Right. We were talking about identity. We belong to God, and we are part of his plan to, right? That we get so caught up living in this world that this is all there is. This is not all there is. This is about preparation for future glory. Okay, I'm going to pray, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for instructing us out of your word. There's none of us here who can do this on our own, because apart from you, we can do nothing. We're thankful for the words that by your grace we can become what you intend us to be, because we can do all things through you who strengthens us. The implication, Lord, we need every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We need your Spirit to instruct us. We need your Spirit to fill us. We need your Spirit to help us understand and practice these things in routine. I pray that you would help us to put these things into practice in our own lives and be able to encourage others in the same things. Oh, thanks for your church and what you're doing in it through the preaching and teaching of Scripture. Thank you for your love for us in Christ. It's a love that is incorruptible. It's a love that is inescapable. And it's a love that is strong as iron, stronger than iron. And we're thankful for that love for us. And we pray that you would help us to love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.